Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To please open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, and we're going to continue in our series. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we're systematically kind of going through from beginning to end. We're calling this Eyewitness because Luke is kind of interesting. As we talked last week, Luke investigated the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, and there were a lot. And as Luke heard these, he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul, some of you may have heard of, and as he heard these stories about Jesus, he went, he talked to these individuals, and he compiled all of these accounts of Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection, and he put them in an orderly account. Luke wrote this to a Roman official named Theophilus, and it was important to understand. Last week, if you weren't here with us last week and you want to get some of that context, go online. You can listen to last week's message. We talked last week about the background of why Luke was sharing this information to a Roman official, because he wanted him to have the truth, a well-documented, investigated, researched truth. There were many misrepresentations about Jesus and his followers that were going around in that time. And Luke wanted him to know the facts from eyewitnesses. And he also didn't want these eyewitness accounts to be forgotten or lost. And so Luke, in many ways, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, it's kind of like a documentary. It's like a documentary film. So today we're going to move ahead. We're going to start in chapter 3. And a few more thoughts about this wonderful gospel account of Jesus. In chapter 3, it begins talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, who was well known by the Roman officials. John was preaching repentance. He was calling the Jewish people to repent for their sins of not serving God alone, of not remaining faithful to him, of not loving their neighbor, nor pursuing justice. And so let's kind of pick this up in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 22. We're just kind of break it down here. So he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, talking about John the Baptist. How's this for a great intro line? You brood of vipers. Do I have your attention now? Imagine starting church today. Hey, you brood of vipers, you know. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So let's just look at this. He is calling them out for supposing that because they call themselves children of Abraham, that they're not really following him. I mean, how many individuals do you know that wear the name of Christian and don't act very Christ-like? You know, the earliest followers of Jesus, they're known as Christ followers. Disciples are Christ followers. And if we bear that name, and yet our lifestyle doesn't seem to validate the title that we wear, this is the same thing. John calls them out on it. John's saying, look, you can say all day long that you claim to be this person, but your actions don't represent it. You're not following what God has told us to do. Let's go on to verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two eunuchs is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." In other words, John is pointing to the real issue. For all this law that they were supposed to be following, it hasn't changed their hearts. They weren't being generous to their neighbors. They weren't thinking of their neighbors' needs. They were hoarding to themselves. They were getting for themselves. I like that John the Baptist allowed tax collectors. He didn't throw them out. He welcomed individuals whom society hated. And again, the Jewish individuals, they hated tax collectors because they considered them to be selling out their own countrymen and extorting more money. We learn this when we look at Levi. I tell you what, gang, this is amazing here, as John the Baptist is literally pointing to this thing that their hearts are messed up. And if you want to know what's going on in your heart, look at your actions. We can say all day long we're one thing, but the bottom line is our actions give a true definition of what we truly think and believe. Let's go on to verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Okay, so John the Baptist, eccentric guy, you know, he's eating locusts and honey, we hear, he dresses weird. Okay, what is it that we can learn about John the Baptist? What allowed him to be so bold? What a lot. And this is my first thought here today. And I think it's something that we can all glean. And I hope that we will look and examine our lives. My first thought today that we can learn from John is this: I am here for something greater. I am here for something greater. And that's true for every one of us. You are here for a greater purpose than just yourself. John's entire life was focused on pointing to something else. And I get that that is so countercultural to where we live right now. I mean, everything is about me, 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 me. Okay? Everything is about ourselves and focusing things on what we can get and what we have and how we can get more. And wanting this cult of personality. We need more people to view us, to watch us, to validate who we are. It's not about me is the message of John the Baptist. And it's not about me should be the message of every Christ follower. It's about something greater. And here's what we can see with John the Baptist. It brought a level of commitment and bravery that quite honestly puts all of us to shame. John wasn't worried about offending people. Now, was he? We're going to read about that here in a minute, and it actually got him in trouble. What allows somebody to be that brave, to be that bold? They're so convinced of something that it is of greater value than their own safety, their own validation. John was so convinced of his purpose in Christ and not himself that he boldly spoke the truth. My question is, church family, do we? Do we? I believe that many of us, and I recognize that it's easy to shrink back from our calling, but this happens when we forget this first point, that we're here for something greater. We shrink back from our calling when we think it's all about us. When we think it's all about us, we are unwilling to endure anything unpleasant because our personal happiness and contentment are at the top of our priorities. Now look, Jesus loves you, okay? And he offers to us an eternal kingdom as well as an earthly purpose. And our eternal kingdom is not focused on just our earthly contentment or pleasures. It's a wonderful thing when we can be content and we do have pleasures in this world, okay? That's a wonderful thing, and I'm not speaking against this. I'm saying the danger is that we stop fulfilling our eternal purpose when our entire focus is earthly pleasure. When we never take the time to have the hard conversations. Look, in raising three kids, it's hard sometimes to have eternal conversations. But I'm with my children, and I have a window in my children's life that I want to raise them. I want to teach them. I want to instruct them. I want them to be responsible and successful and do everything. But my primary goal, I must never forget, is that I am the primary influence in my children's understanding of eternity. And I can say all day long that I can try to push eternal truths off to somebody else, but the bottom line is that is, in fact, one of the reasons that God gave me this wonderful blessing of the people who are in my life. So it's very important to understand I'm here for something greater. My family, they are all individually here for something greater. You, like John, are here for something greater. And because of this, as I said, John was bold to call out issues, even to Herod. Okay, Herod the Tetrarch, okay? Let's read on in Luke chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Let me give you a little time out. So for people who don't know what was going on here, this Herod took his brother's wife. He took his brother's wife. And now you want to get really, really Pike-Tucky weird. This was actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great. So it would have been actually, in a form, his niece. Bang, ding, 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 ding. All right. All in the family, right? Gang, this is troubling. And everybody knew it. And I want you to know that Luke is writing to a Roman official and they all knew it was going on. Doesn't it irritate you when certain people get away with things? Oh, come on. I talk to you. I hear you call me. It drives you crazy. You had an older sibling that got away with everything, or the younger. It's always the younger siblings. You get away with everything. It drives you crazy. Two sets of rules. It's what drives people crazy when they go to basketball games. It's unfair. This team gets this and this team gets this, and it raises something in us. Oh, that never happens now, does it? It happens to me. I'm there. I am there, gang. Well, here's the deal. John said, I'm not willing to let this go. I'm calling out sin. I'm calling this out. Even the king. 21. Now, and all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I'm well pleased." So John the Baptist is calling people to repent and to be baptized. And this baptism was a symbolic act of their faith, almost drawing back to the children of Israel crossing through the Jordan River to come into the promised land. Now, Jesus was baptized by John, and John's foretold ministry of preparing the people for the Messiah was thus fulfilled. John took joy in knowing that he got to be part of launching Jesus' ministry. And Luke goes on in verses 23 through 38, to give a detailed genealogy of Jesus. And this was for Theophilus and to let all the readers know, look, these are real people. And so as you read the Gospel of John, as we said last week, these are real people. Luke documented all of these facts. Luke documented everyone to let us know these are very real people from a very real family. Let's go on to Luke chapter 4 here. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Okay, so Jesus had this time of fasting for 40 days, this time in the wilderness for 40 days. Throughout Scripture, 40 is the number of trial, the number of testing. And so Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of man. And as we see this, this dialogue, I mean, look, it's like, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus is hungry, right? Yep. It's almost like Satan doesn't want Jesus to know what it's like to be fully man. And gang, this is a big deal. If Jesus was not fully man, he couldn't fully understand. This is a big deal. If Jesus wasn't fully man, he can't fully comprehend everything that you go through. The good news is, Jesus didn't give in to this. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 days, and their wandering was because they refused to trust God. And so Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, he is choosing to trust God, and we're about to see something. Jesus chooses to limit himself and to humble himself. He doesn't eat for 40 days. And something happens. He gets hungry. He gets weak. Which leads me to my second point, which is really odd. This is a really odd point, and it's an odd take on this. But just kind of bear with me. My second thought today is this. You get hungry when you don't eat. And everybody's like, duh. It is. I know. I never claimed to be deep. You get hungry when you don't eat. And sometimes when you don't eat, you get weak. Right? You don't eat for a while, and some people will even get the shakes. Some, you know, it kind of messes with us. And I know this doesn't seem too spiritual of a point. Some of you are looking, this is all you have? But I want to bring in Matthew's account of this same event. Matthew chapter 4:4, the same account of the temptation of Jesus, says this. He says Satan comes and says, look, you can turn these stones to bread. And here's what Jesus' response is. Man shall not live on bread alone. And then Matthew adds something, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Matthew, his take on this is letting us know that Jesus is talking about something more than physical hunger. He's saying, you know, how many of you eat every day? How many of you eat more than once a day? How many of you eat more than twice a day? How many of you like snacks that don't fit into one of those three meals? You know, these weightlifter people, hey, five times a day. Yeah, right? Okay, I get it. When you don't eat, you get hungry. Some of you, when you don't eat, you get hangry. How many hangry people today? So, if you get hungry when you don't eat, I have another question. Do you get hungry when you don't read? You're like, no. In fact, I get hungry when I read the ingredients label, and a Snickers bar makes me hungry. I know. The deal is this. The prophet Amos 8:11, our verse today. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Just how you get hungry and weak when you don't eat physically, church family, I gotta tell you something. You get hungry and weak spiritually when you don't eat spiritually. And it's not rocket science. The devil is there to tempt, to test, and to try. If you refuse to refuel, don't be shocked when you consistently run out of spiritual steam. And now Jesus shows us something powerful. How many of you ever watched a YouTube video to learn how to do something? Okay, so last week my wife told me that I wasn't too bright. No, okay, what she meant was my car headlight was out. And so I went to the store and I got a replacement headlight for my car. And I opened up the hood to try to look how to put this new light bulb in my car. And it's like you had the headlight fixture and then everything else. There was no way. I was like, how in the world am I going to get this in there? I looked and I looked, and I'm such a smart guy, I couldn't figure it out. So I went to YouTube and I searched out my car, and sure enough, someone had posted a video, and what you had to do was disconnect the air hose, take out the air filter, remove the air cleaning chassis, take that entire thing out, which was, you had to pop it just a certain way. And then there was this flap with all these push pins, and had to pull those out without breaking them, which I had to watch another YouTube video to figure out how to do. Got that out, and then was able to replace the light bulb. You know, having an example is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Jesus is a pretty good example of what happens and what we should do when Satan comes knocking. Because I got to tell you, a lot of us, we're not real disciplined in our diet spiritually. I said spiritually. And when you get weak, Satan comes to tempt, and he comes to test, and he comes to see what he can do. And now Jesus is showing us something powerful. And the beauty in Luke's account is we can see how Jesus dealt with temptation and how he was successful. And you can as well. I know some of us, let's just say out there, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so if we would continually eat every day, it would be important, because you're going to get spiritually hungry when you don't eat. So when tempted, Jesus turned to Scripture. So if Jesus turned to Scripture when he was tempted, what do you think we should do? We should turn to Scripture. Every time that Satan came to him, Jesus said, "It is written." And so, gang, "it is written" is important. And I just got to say, memorizing Scripture is a valuable tool to use when the trials and temptations come. I didn't say if, I said when. You will be tempted. And what we shouldn't do, and I know a lot of people do, and it's fine, and it's great. "Hey, Pastor, what should I do when?" Okay, well, let's all do that. And I'm happy to do that. But we should be reading the Bible every day. And we should be being prepared. And sometimes people read Scripture like, "Well, this doesn't mean anything for me today." Guess what? It might not be for today. It might be for tomorrow. Or it might not even be for you. It might be for someone else, which brings me back to my first point. It ain't all about you. If we would remember, now how about this, gang? If we remember it ain't all about you, and that if we don't eat, we're hungry, what does that say about our place in the body of Christ? Isn't it irritating? You know, they always say a chain is as strong as its weakest link. We're all in the sports, you know, right now we're in the time where we're coming to the end, and we have March Madness is getting ready to happen. And I tell you what, you know, it's frustrating if you have a teammate perhaps and your teammate isn't prepared. That's frustrating. We're that teammate. Our discipline and our wanting to get into the Word, to have ourselves prepared and ready, shouldn't just be for ourselves. It might be so that we can be there for our brothers and sisters, that we're ready to help out and do our part. Ephesians chapter 6, 16 through 18 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications." Gang, it's important for us to understand something. We are going to be tempted. Sometimes the reasons we fall to temptations are we're weak because we haven't eaten spiritually. Let's get those disciplines. The new year has started. It's not too late to start getting. I encourage people. There's some great apps. There's the Bible app, which is the Bible Project app. That's a great app. Also, YouVersion. They all have systematic daily verses where people can do. We can do them together. You can do them with your family. Teach your children. What we can't do is tell our children, "You should memorize Scripture and you should be," and we don't model that. Your kids are going to learn by what they see more than what you say. Luke 4, 14 through 15, as we get ready to wrap up our message today. "And Jesus returned in the," what's the next word there, gang? "In the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Last point today is this. Persevering prepares us for purpose. Persevering prepares us for purpose. I was speaking with somebody this morning and talking about the difference of various sports teams. I keep coming back to that sports analogy, and that these teams that are in there and hitting the weights, and they're disciplining, they're really getting themselves ready. The people who put in that work, those are the end. When we persevere, you know, when we understand and we persevere through temptations, it prepares us for purpose. Jesus gives us a great example. Now, we can't sidestep that process. You can go ahead and come on up, Charlie. We can't sidestep the process. So understand, gang, it really is not about us. You are here for something greater. I want every person in this room to know you are here for something greater. I want you to be prepared. You know what? Eat. Spiritually eat. Get into the Word regularly and daily, knowing this, that when we persevere, it's preparing us for the purpose that God has for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to pray here today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Word to us. Thank you for the example, and as Luke researched these accounts and now they're here for us today, I pray that you would give everyone here today an understanding of not only your great love, but what you have provided for us. And as the prophet Amos said, that, you know, there's a day's coming when there's going to be a famine. There's going to be folks who are not wanting to hear the word of the Lord. God, I thank you that you've given it to us, that it has been handed down through the ages. Father, it is powerful. It's living and it's active, and it equips us so we can be fully furnished for every good work. Lord, I pray such a blessing on parents today, Father, to step up and to help their children, to prepare them for their eternal destiny, not just their temporal time here on earth. Lord, I pray for us as a church family that we would experience a season of revival and excitement because of what we see going on around us. Let us not be discouraged by the demise of so many moral failings and whatnot. Rather, let us be motivated that the time is short and your Spirit is with us, empowering us to make a difference. We love you and thank you for your Word. Give us a hunger and a desire for it, that we can be prepared to share hope with those who need it. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And all God's children said, amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.